Welcome to the podcast of Lancaster Brethren in Christ Church, located in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. LBIC is a community being transformed by the love of Jesus, sharing this love with all people. We want this podcast to be an extension of our community and a connection with familiar voices. Together, we want to think about how to follow Jesus in our particular moment. So enjoy the podcast. We're grateful to have you join us as a part of the LBIC family.
Homes. And it was back in the day and the age when we didn't have child care for such things because we just felt like kids could play on their own. I'm going to disprove that theory in just a moment. And so we were at this house and go play, and so we're in the one of the boys' bedrooms or whatever, and Tim was his name, picked on me one too many times. And so what do you do in response to getting picked on at a Bible study? You choke the person that picks on you. It was rather discouraging when he was laughing at me as I was choking him. So apparently I had been averse to violence even at a young age. But I love the church. I love the church for the little prayer box, wooden prayer box that sat outside the sanctuary that shamed or maybe encouraged my father to stop chain smoking once he found out my sister and I were filling prayer requests out every week and putting them in there. There's a positive shaming, I guess, that happens or could happen. I love that same church for the pastors who knew my name, for older folks that greeted me every week with a smile. I love that church even when one of the youth leaders, when I was in junior high school or maybe a freshman in high school, hung me by my belt loop on a coat rack at a retreat. Still love the church. I love the church because it was this hodgepodge of people who probably unknowingly pointed me to Jesus. God caused me to love it so much that I'm dedicating my life to its work. I love the church because it loved me when I had a lot of passion and little wisdom. When I had a lot of heart but little knowledge and next to no life experience. Why on earth would you hire somebody who's 20-some years old to be your pastor? Lord knows. I came here when I was 33, 32. A little better, but still didn't know much. So those of you who remain, thank you for bearing with me. I love the church over the years because it's asked me, even as a pastor, this place particularly has asked me or allowed me to ask the big questions and didn't stifle me with answers. I love the church because it's how it's cared for me and for my family. Sometimes it's been the family that I didn't have when my family couldn't be family. This is one that's particularly I hold dear. I love the church because none of the churches that we've ever been involved in has ever asked my kids to be anything that they weren't. So thanks to those of you who are here for that. It's hard enough being a PK, a pastor's kid, but man, the church has been kind. Unless I haven't heard the stories. But there might be some belt loop stories back and I haven't heard yet. I just don't know. I love the church because it's been a place where I've learned to hold the most tender stories of people's lives, many of your lives. Been able to hold relationships and hearts and faith that have been shattered but that still hold on to hopes of being put back together. And I could go on and on, but you guys have had breakfast and are tired. So the point is this, I love the church. But alongside of each one of these things are untold stories of personal pain. Suffered in part at the hands of my own workaholic self who had an ego to prove. Or at the hands of others in their attempts to maintain power or control or to keep the status quo. I have plenty of reasons not to love the church too, but I do. And it's out of my love for the church that it pains me when the church doesn't live up to what it could or should be. My guess is that most of you, or many of you, are like me. Maybe the church for you is a mixed bag. But hey, you're here today, so that's good. So you must be holding out some sort of hope for the church. Either that, or you just showed up for breakfast this morning, which is fine too. Now, the text that we want to look at this morning comes from the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel, and I would invite us to allow it to speak to us in kind of a meditative way this morning and help us imagine as we think about the church. The church's image, maybe we could say in the West at least, because that's our experience and that's what we're familiar with, we could say that the church's image right now isn't what it used to be. But the essence of the church is what the people of God have always been. A chosen people, always flawed, through whom God desires to demonstrate his love and grace to the world. We might not have the same status as we had previously in our society and our culture. I think that's actually fine. But we're the same. As chosen people, always flawed, through whom God desires to demonstrate his love and grace to the world. Hopefully that is more encouraging than it is discouraging. It's just honest about who we are. So the passage this morning is from Ezekiel chapter 37, verses 1 through 14. And I'd invite us to vision this vision together. And so what I'd like you to do, instead of follow along the screen behind me or look in the Bibles that are in front of you or whatever source of text you're using, just to close your eyes, because this is a visionary passage. And so I'm going to read it and recite it, and I would just invite you to allow the images from this particular prophecy to come to mind. Settle in, close your eyes. The hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I replied, "Sovereign Lord, only you know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones.'" This is the prophet speaking these things to these bones. "I will make breath to enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come to you and cover you with skin. I'll put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise and a rattling sound, and these bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to this, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, come breath, from the four winds, and breathe into these slain, that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he had commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. Then he said to me, "Son of man, these bones are the people of Israel. They say, 'Our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We're cut off.' Therefore prophesy and say to them, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says, my people, I'm going to open your graves and bring you up from them. I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Then you, my people, will know that I'm the Lord. When I open your graves and bring you up from them, I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord." This is the word of the Lord. You may open your eyes. The image that comes to us here is one of an open grave or a mass grave. And so many of us, if we've ever studied or thought about the genocide to the Jewish people, or have seen even recent history of mass graves, we've seen this horrific sight. And this is what Ezekiel is looking at. He's looking at this valley of dry bones. It's a gruesome sight. Now, in the ancient Near East, this picture was thought to be of a curse. because unburied, being unburied, had eternal consequences and eternal significance. Those who were unburied were under a curse, and it was thought that if you were unburied, you would suffer in the afterlife, even though their concept of the afterlife is very different from what we would get from any New Testament understanding. But these are just piles of bones. They've been there for a long time. They've got no form or shape. It's not like when Jesus was buried and resurrected, he still had some form that was noticeable, some shape that was noticeable that made sense. He'd only been dead a few days. These bones have been there for a long time. Birds of prey have picked them clean. The sun has dried them up and made them pink. They're just a pile of bones. Verse 11 lets us in on the fact that these bones are representative of the people of Israel. They're meant to describe the situation in which they find themselves in. Now, if you date this passage, it could be around 572 BC. And so that's significant because in 586, the people of Judah went into exile. And so they could be, this could be marking kind of the time in their exile that's about 14 years. Now imagine where you were 14 years ago. We all looked a lot younger, right? My kids were a lot smaller. But imagine that amount of time passing by as a person who is oppressed, who has been taken from their homeland, put in a whole different place, their identity gone, the culture not even familiar to them, their faith being challenged by the faith of Babylon, which was completely idolatrous and worshipped many gods. This is the picture that we get. It's hard for us to understand this as Westerners, as people who have probably, many of us, middle-class lives. We can't picture what this desperation is like, but this is what is happening in the life of the people of Israel. They're in exile, and they're only at the beginning of their exile. They'll be in exile for 70-some years. And so this word of God comes to them, not only in the place of exile, but is promising them life, not only when they return to the land, but promising them life in the midst of when they are displaced. And this is important for us as the people of God, because we get our story from the story of Israel. And it's important for us because our lives, we don't like to acknowledge it, but our lives are lives of exile. That is what it means to be a follower of Jesus in this place, on this earth. We're in exile. But God's Spirit, God's life, comes to us in the midst of exile. In the midst of exile. But in verse 11, we hear this from God's people. This is what they're saying: our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. So there's this word that God sends to them through the prophet Ezekiel at this time in the midst of their exile that promises them something in the midst of their exile, because there is always life that can come in the valley of the shadow of death. This is what the good news of the gospel is all about. This is what the message of Jesus is all about, is that life comes to us in the midst of death. While there is death, undeniably, there is also resurrection. And it's not just something, it certainly happened definitively once with Jesus, but it is also something that shapes our understanding of how we live life. When there is death, whether they be large deaths or small deaths that we suffer throughout our lives, there is also resurrection to follow. And as the people of God, this is what we look for. When we experience death, we also trust God for resurrection. When we experience death, we also trust God for life. And so this experience of death and resurrection, of life finding us in exile, is a very different narrative through which to understand how we live. It's not that we have to muster up, as our secular culture teaches us to do. It's not that we have to find the oomph to go from within to just push through and make ourselves get through something. There is certainly effort that we have to do, but there is something that comes from outside of us. It's not all about the inner strength or the inner self that we have that can push through, but God, in God's goodness and God's mercy, comes to us to give us God's own self to bring life in the midst of death. That's the narrative arc, friends, that shapes your life. So as you move through the valleys, as you move through places of death, hear the word of the Lord that says, come breath. The word of the Lord that will gather you again and will breathe life into you again. For a few minutes, I want to guide us in thinking for a few moments of the church as we understand it, the church big C, our church is caught up into that too, but the church as this valley of dry bones. Because the church finds its origins in the people of Israel. We share their story is our story. In the beginning, just a few minutes ago, I shared about my love for the church, my struggles with the church as well. And one of the things, particularly among those of you who are newer here, that I've heard is some of your struggles with the church too. I'm grateful that you've shared these stories, and I'm grateful that you're here. Second of all, don't get your hopes up. We'll probably disappoint you along the way as well. But I'd invite us to think about this valley of dry bones as the church. What got Israel there? What got them there? What gets the church to that place where we're seen as a valley of dry bones and we feel like God is far off? The list is probably very endless, and we could go down and tick off a number of things, but the bottom line is that when faithfulness of God takes faith second place to some other form of faithfulness, when the faithfulness of God takes second place to some other form of faithfulness, this is simply known in the Bible as idolatry. Now, if you go back in the book of Ezekiel and you read a little bit earlier, there's this wonderful, awful little story that we get in chapter 8, and I'll just summarize it for you. So chapter 8, verses 7 through 13, if you want to reference the whole thing later on. It'll start out, I'll read the first part. Then he brought me to an entrance at the court. So God is bringing Ezekiel again. This is another vision of Ezekiel. He's bringing him into the entrance of the court of the temple. And I looked, it says. Ezekiel looks and he sees a hole in the wall. And God tells him, son of man, now dig into the wall. And so he dug in and he saw a doorway that was there. And then he said to me, go in and see the detestable things that are happening in there. And so he goes in and he sees the leaders. And he sees all these markings that are along the wall, all markings of animals and unclean things. These would be things that Babylon would be worshiping. There's incense that's being given to be representative of God's presence or God's spirit, but the leaders are worshiping other things. In verse 12, he says, he said to me, son of man, have you seen what the elders of Israel are doing in the darkness? Each at the shrine of his own idol. So think about it this way, friends. They're in the church. They're in the temple. But what they're doing within the context of the church, in the context of the temple, is not faithfulness to Yahweh, not faithfulness to God, but they're worshiping other things. Ezekiel gets a glimpse into the inner workings of his leaders, of the leaders of his church at the time. And what does he see? He sees his leaders are engaging in the greatest idolatry of all, with all these markings along the wall. In modern day church, we call it strategic planning. Anybody who ever served on a leadership team will say amen, right? I'm joking, kind of, but I'm not. The idolatrous images of Israel were appropriate for their day, but I wonder this, I wonder how much our X's and O's and our red lines and our blue lines connecting who reports to who and all this kind of stuff is something similar, because churches have gotten really good at strategizing for God. When I went to begin a site for a mega church, we loved Jesus, but we had no need for God. We had perfected the system. You see, we could replicate, if we had enough people in a certain location who would want to gather, we could replicate it like McDonald's. We could just make the church happen. What I'm describing really doesn't have much to do about strategic planning or size of the churches, but what I'm talking about is really described in the second form of Ezekiel's vision. In the second part of that vision, after the bones that Ezekiel sees, and after Ezekiel prophesies to them, these things come together, these bones come together, and they take form and they take shape. There's something that resembles a human being there, but there's no life in them. It's simply a form. And here's what I believe is the prophetic part about this passage to the church today. There's form, but the question is, where is the life? There's form. We do what we do. We have structures, but where is the life? There's form, but where is the spirit? Now, this is not a new struggle for God's people. It's one we come to grips with time and time again. So here's just a very brief overview of where I see this. So Saul, when he's king, offers his own sacrifice. He got the form right, but he didn't wait for Samuel the prophet, because the prophet had to be there with the sacrifice. So he rushes it. He offers his own sacrifice, has the form without waiting for Samuel, without waiting for the one who is representative of God's spirit. David tells God at one point in time, "Hey God, my palace, my house is pretty amazing, but yours is pretty shabby, so I'm going to build you a great house." And God's like, "Dude, stop it. I'm going to build you a house." The Pharisees are meticulous about the law, but Jesus calls them whitewashed tombs. They look great on the outside, but inside there is nothing there. Saul is absolutely zealous for the law, to the point of killing others when Jesus comes to him and says, "Look, you're going about this the wrong way. Stop persecuting me." John, in his vision in Revelation, says to the church at Ephesus, "There are some wonderful things you all are doing, but you've forgotten your first love." It's all throughout the scope of Scripture. Maybe you can remember times in your own journey of faith when you had the right form, but there was no room for the Spirit. I'm not sure who's getting the kids for communion, but you can go ahead and do that now. Ezekiel's vision doesn't end with lifeless form. The prophet is then told to command the breath to come. This is what the sovereign Lord says. So he's commanding Ezekiel to speak these things. "Come, breath." I don't know. I would probably say it differently if I wasn't in front of 150 people. But "come, breath, from the four winds, come and breathe into these slain that they may live." So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet. This is my prayer for our church and for the church. Come, breath. Not more than a month ago, throughout the church in the U.S., we saw this several weeks of what people termed revival. In places, it began in Asbury at Asbury College. It went to my alma mater at Lee University, some other places. But what is telling about this? A, it's happening with the next generation. And B, people from all over the world showed up, traveled. I read a story of somebody who sold their car in order to have enough funds to get there. And then people took up an offering to buy them another car to get back. So it's kind of cool. But there was a hunger among these people for something beyond form. Friends, like, we are to encounter and experience and commune with the God of the universe. It's not just meant to come from 10 to 10:52 on a Sunday morning. I'm not done yet. So 11:02 on a Sunday morning, right? There is to be life that is involved in this. It's not just to give shape to your life and structure to your life. You are to encounter. We are created to encounter the divine. We are created to encounter God. And so my prayer is, come, breath. The current culture that we live in tells us that we can find meaning and life in ourselves. But the good news of the gospel of Jesus is that life is not self-discovered, but is given to us by God. You and I, we don't have to discover meaning. We are given meaning. I don't have to discover my identity. I am invited to receive my identity from my heavenly Father, who calls me his son, who calls you his son, who calls you his daughter, in whom he is well pleased, in whom he loves. We are invited to call Jesus friend. We are invited to understand that the presence of the Holy Spirit, notice the triune nature of God here, the Father speaking our identity over us, Jesus, our brother and our friend, coming alongside of us, the Spirit of God making his home in us. Come, breath. The presence of the Holy Spirit is not the exception to the rule of Christian life, but the absolute center of the Christian life. The Holy Spirit is not a feeling, although sometimes we feel God. The Holy Spirit is a person who has made his home in us and who will continue to grow in relationship with us in an ever-deepening reality and communion as we follow Jesus. Friends, Jesus invites us to seek him because Jesus wants to be found. I love the church because at its best, the church is the gathered people of the Spirit, filled with the abundant and beautiful life of God. Come, breath. As we end this morning, there is a line that I'm going to invite us to pray. Steve, if you want to put it up on the screen. I want to invite us to pray this, and I'm going to invite us to pray it just 3 times. As we think not only of our church, but the church. I'm going to wait until the kids come in here too. We can all do this together. I'm going to just push pause. Hey, guys, come on in. Welcome back. Find your parents or some adult. No, preferably your parents. For those of you who are newer here with us, every 4th Sunday, the kids come back up and join us for communion. All right. So, kiddos, we are about to pray a prayer together that's on the screen behind me. We're praying this, friends, for our church, for the church, for yourselves, that we might receive the breath of God. So I invite you to pray with me. Let's pray these things 3 times, this line 3 times together. Come, breath, from the 4 winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. Again, come, breath, from the 4 winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And lastly, come, breath, from the 4 winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And the word of the Lord says, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet. May it be so. Amen. We're going to begin to welcome one another to the table, and so